Well, I appreciate Brother Ewing for a lot of reasons. For one of them, they have just kind of volunteered to be here and support this meeting. That's been a real blessing. I know a lot of the others would have. Brother James and Sarai are headed out tomorrow, I think, and they're going to be in another meeting here over the weekend, and so they could not stay, would have done that. But just a blessing to have these folks who are willing to contribute to your church and just not always looking for you to contribute to them. They want to contribute to you too. And so that's been a blessing from you, Brother Stanley. He's going to come and share with us tonight about the work there in Indonesia. By the way, I'm going to go over here and run this computer. Now, that is a scary thought that I'm going to run the computer, but I'm going to go over here and run it. And so I never knew how bad I was going to miss Matt Davis and Ricky Busey until I started doing all this technical stuff. And boy, I'm telling you what, it's just a terrible mess. So if there are people out there who are interested in this, do I have a job for you? I mean, I do. I would love to hand this off to somebody. And it would be better for everybody concerned. I promise you that. It would be better for everybody concerned. So anyway, Brother Stanley, I'm going to go over here and hope, and you can come up here and preach. All right? Come on.
This cord is so long, it's far as a giraffe that normally wears it. All right, I just powered that up, and I guess they'll make the adjustments. It's a blessing to be here. We certainly have enjoyed all the meetings. It's really been a blessing, and all the week. We enjoyed the fine meal that we had with Brother Dan and his wife. I tell you, I won't permanently assign to this couple. I tell you, we had some more of a meal. It was wonderful. And I'm sure all the meals were wonderful, but it was great fellowship, great fun, and of course got to meet his brother also and his wife, and just a precious family, and we appreciate them opening their home to us. And this church, as you've opened your hearts to us over the years and prayed for us and supported us, without churches like this church, our ministry would have ended a long time ago. But there's never been a time, by the grace of God, there's never been a time that we considered quitting. Never. Not one time. God established His call in our heart and lives. My wife, He gave her the assurance of our call even before the Lord really nailed it down in my heart that night at the end of that service. But at the beginning of the service, like she testified, she had the Lord had done established that to her. And, of course, that night in the invitation, Holy Spirit really worked in my heart and made it clear to us. And we set our sights on Indonesia and never looked back. And a lot of people tried to steer us aside and say, well, you know, that's a closed field. And you still hear that today. And we thought, surely just a few months ago when our professor of theology visa was rejected to be renewed and we were told we'd have to leave the country, and we did. But we found out even before we left that we were going to be able to get back in under a spiritual leadership visa. I guess they want me to act more spiritual, so they're going to rename the visa we're using. I don't know if it'll work, but at least the title will help a little bit maybe. But like the preacher said, and we're just a Georgia boy. But we'll go ahead and show our slides first because I know they're anxious to see if this will work just as much as I am. And projector, okay. I'm so glad they're using their laptop. I can blame it on them. But actually, the program that is on my computer that made this disc, I downloaded this morning talking to a guy in the Philippines. And I said, I've been to Baguio City and preached recently. He said, that's where I was born at. I said, you know where Highcrest Baptist Church is? He said, yeah, I've been there before. You know how it is when you talk with that technical help. They're always stationed all over the place. Okay, you ready? All right. The projector will warm up in a bit. I don't have any jokes, so we'll just... I'll tell a few facts about Indonesia while that's warming up. Indonesia is made up of islands, some 30,000 islands, but roughly around 3,000 are inhabited. We live on the main island of Java. It's called the main island, not because it's the largest, but because it has the most people, and that's where the capital city is. We have a population of Indonesia approaching around 200 million. 90% of them are Muslims, making them the world's largest Muslim country. No other Muslim country even comes close to having 100 million people. How much more so over 100 million? All right, we ready?
Thank you.
I'm going to step to one side here and talk this through. It's winding up. It's winding up. I saw you click on that, brother, but I don't know why it's not doing nothing. There we go. Okay. Here's our son Matthew and his family. Back in the college days, he went to college with Brother Swalford. Here's our national pastor, Sardiono and Ibu Rosemary. This is a Yobel Baptist Church. The man on the far right with his thumb up is the first person I led to the Lord in 1991. We just reconnected after 20 years. Here's Sulaiman and Hendry, our newest Bible students from Kalimantan. Just got saved recently, part of the Lord in believer's baptism. Here's Hendry. And here's Hendry about to go underwater. This is the baptismal pool that where the oven was bought for at that church work. Here's Sulaiman. He came a few weeks after Hendry got saved. They were both baptized on the same day. We appreciate these two young men. They live in our church building. That door there to the right is where Hendry's room is. Here he is singing the morning service. They both were very religious, and they got to Bandung, but they were lost. Here's our Sunday school kids. You'll see more pictures of them throughout some of the slides. Here's a missionary from the Philippines on the far left. That was his church, High Crest Baptist Church, where I preached in the Philippines. Here they are ordaining Sahala, one of our Bible school students, took over this work as the pastor. We were invited to preach the charge to him that day. Here we are at the same church, Brother Garcia on the far left there. It's this Christian-Indonesian wedding. I preached that recently. This is a split off one of our churches we started. But praise the Lord, another church was established, Grace Baptist Church, having their anniversary service. This has been over 20 years ago. Here's a picture of the people that came and celebrated the anniversary service with them that day. We're talking about the missing donut right here. All I know to tell you is the last time it was saw, it was on that cabinet, built by her loving husband. This is the cabinet, replaced that cabinet for eating the donut. We had to replace it with a longer cabinet. Easier to guard. Here we are. Our morning breakfast comes by VI motorcycle, rice porridge, Bubur IM is what it's called. Here we had a special Easter service. This was the place where the Easter service was. You'll not see me in the pictures. I was at home that day sick. Here's the view from where they had the Easter service out of the city of Bandung. Some of our ladies fellowshipping during some of the slack time that day at the fellowship. And here is our neighbor, Ibu Natalie. We ask you to pray for her and her family. We haven't heard from them since they moved. These are the two little girls that live with Melinda and I and call us Papa and Grandmama, Yocha and Yefta. Here's Yocha celebrating her first birthday. These two girls have lived with us since they were born. Their mothers are Melinda's helper. Little Yocha loves laundry day, but she loved it so much I tried her out. But she's not loving laundry day too much once I put her in the washing machine. But she's precious, and we love those children. This is our Bible college orientation night, starting a new semester. Here we are having graduation. This is inside of our church where we use those facilities for the graduational services that year. Here we are, like good Baptists, love to eat together like any of you dear folks on that 8-foot table built by Melinda's loving husband again. Benson here is going back to the island where he's from, pray for his salvation. Here I am. I'm not running for any kind of office. I just love kids. Here's Yocha and Yefta Christmas morning at our house this past Christmas. Here they are with those presents. They're wearing their presents. Precious children. Pray for them. Here's the ladies of our church. It's a tradition for the ladies to come sing during the Christmas service. Then the young people come and sing together. And then the men. This was the men that were attending that day. Some of these men are lost. I ask you to pray for them. The Davis family, Craig and Veronica Davison, during their survey trip back in 2014. I just met him at the airport, but a wonderful man. Here he is preaching our English service. Again, this is the building where the oven was bought for. Here's Brother Craig preaching through an interrupter. I had a good time. He's a good preacher. I tell you, I think I preached a better message than he did that day, though. Jubilee Baptist Church is our current church plant. This is our facilities that we rent. We live just 15 miles from this volcano. Come visit us. We'll take you sightseeing, show you a live volcano actually smoking. We can accomplish together what we cannot accomplish alone. And that'll be the end of the slides. That was the first time I ever rushed through that presentation. This was not a planned furlough, and so I didn't have a PowerPoint presentation or even a program to run it until this morning. I usually use Open Office, and both my computers had a problem with Open Office and kept hanging on the sixth slide. So unless I was going to have a six slide slideshow, I had to go online and purchase PowerPoint this morning. And anyway, this was hastily put together, as you noticed. But these pictures represent just the past 4 years, because we have pictures on our display that date back even back to 1991, because our computer crashed. I got all kind of excuses. If it was a Chevrolet 350, I would understand it, but since it's computers, I don't. But I do make do, but I need technical help many times. But we praise the Lord that you was able to see some of those pictures and the ministry there. The island of Java that we live on, they tell me, is the most populated place on the face of the earth. It's divided into three states, and that would be like taking the state of Florida and dividing it into three states, because the island of Java is around 600 miles long. That's pretty long, but it's only 125 miles wide, and you got over 100 million people living that way. We live in a nice subdivision with larger building lots, and there's only 24 houses per acre in the subdivision that we live in. Some of our people actually live in what we call the Tompoon, and there will be 100 small dwellings on an acre of land. The bad thing about that is there's 100 wells, and yes, 100 septic tanks. Needless to say, they don't have fill lines. All the gray water, nearly all water, ends up in the ditch in front of the house. So the situation, you can understand why there's so much typhoid and disease. And, of course, there's malaria. I've never had malaria. They do have medicine for malaria. We've never taken any for prevention, because the side effects seem to be worse than the disease itself. There is medicine now that will cure malaria. I have had dengue fever. Was at the point of death. When they checked my blood, they said they didn't send me home to get any, put together any clothes to stay in the hospital. They sent Melinda after and put me right in the hospital, put me right on IVs. But all they can do is give you fluids and try to hydrate you. But thank the Lord that passed. And the good thing about it, when you're over it, you're over it. But the bad thing is there's like four or five strands. So you don't never catch the same strand again, but there's other strands to it. I think the English word is actually dengue fever. The Indonesian word for it is called demam berdarah, and that means blood fever, because you literally die from leaky blood vessels. Your blood vessels leak inside of your legs and your body, and you actually bleed to death from the inside. My white legs were showing some pretty good-looking red artwork during the height of the fever and the sickness. But God is good even during that time. Never crossed my mind to quit. God is good. A lot of times missionaries have to come home maybe for health reasons, different things, but never crossed my mind. God is so good to us and gracious, and we just plan to continue to serve the Lord in the country of Indonesia. I want to not be too rushed tonight. I know that we want to give a report. I'm reminded many times of what the Apostle Paul did. You know, as I think about missions, the greatest motivating factor for us and the greatest burden that burdened my heart even before we surrendered to go to the mission field was that I wanted people to have the opportunity that I grew up with. And that opportunity that I grew up with was anytime I went to church, and there was churches, you know, there's churches on every corner here in this part of Georgia. Every time I went to church, I heard the gospel clear and plain. even before I understood salvation as a very young boy, I can remember attending Sharon Baptist Church, the one that was right there off the Chateau Alain exit at the crossroads with my grandparents when I was a little boy. And I wasn't even school age, but I can remember salvation being preached. And I remember going home, probably on an Easter, because that's about the only time we went. But I can remember going home and pondering in my young heart, did I believe? And if I did I believe enough to get to go to heaven? Could I somehow muster up enough faith? And I remember pondering that in my heart and mind, even at the age of maybe 4 or 5 years old, pondering, did I believe? And hearing a salvation message, no doubt, and not wanting to die and go to hell. But then, through the ministry of Old Swanee Baptist Church and Vacation Bible School, at the age of 13, I thought I was just a little bit too macho and too old actually to go to Vacation Bible School. But after I attended the first day and the refreshments were so good, that's the weight of my stomach, it's the weight of my heart. But the refreshments were so good there at break time. And after the Bible school was over, all the boys in the neighborhood met up on the ball field behind the church, and we played some baseball. We didn't play softball. We played some baseball. And, boy, I had a great time. And so I came back again and again, and I came every day of Bible school. By the time Friday arrived, I understood what a person needed to do to be saved. I understood full well, probably by Wednesday. But the sad thing was, after understanding salvation, by Wednesday, I had already made a decision that I would be saved. One day, when I was older. One day after I had enjoyed sin. One day after I had done some things that I wanted to do with my life. And so, as the preacher was preaching that Friday, he said, "We're not going to have class today. All come in the auditorium. Pastor Moore, preach to us." And when he gave the invitation that day, I'd already made my mind up during that preaching that I didn't want to take a chance of dying and going to hell, just to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so I thought, in my young heart and mind, I thought that I'm going to get saved. I was under conviction, and I went to that altar, and I thought I was going to give up so much. But, you know, when I got saved, while I was in the altar, and when I stood up, I realized for the first time, as God opened my eyes, that everything that I gave up was garbage. All those things that I thought I wanted to try or do, smoking, drinking, the sins of the world, all those things that as a 13-year-old I'd never partaken of, and I thought, but you know, before I become a Christian, I want to try some of these things. I want to do some of these things. But boy, God opened my eyes that morning when I got up from accepting Christ, and I saw for the first time truly how sinful my sins were. And how I had given up no good thing for salvation. I share that with everyone that I witness to that's under conviction, that's lost. Because, you know, when people put off getting saved, when people won't come to the Lord, it's for one reason. They love their sin. They love their sin. I had a pastor recently to ask me, and evidently there's a lot of easy believism or salvation without repentance, which there's no salvation without repentance, but he asked me, he said, "Brother Ewan," he says, "now do you preach repentance to your people?" I said, "Well, certainly, Pastor, we certainly, you know, do they understand?" I said, "Yes, when they get saved, they understand. Believe me, the Indonesians, they understand the price. They understand the cost when they accept Christ. We don't have any halfway Christians in Indonesia. You accept the Lord in a Muslim country. You accept the Lord where the persecution is so great. You accept the Lord even among the Protestant faiths. And they call us, what do they call us? They call us a wild church." Now, preach your life, because if you thought of that, you thought, "Boy, that's Brother Ewan, all right, woo!" No, they call us a wild church because they're steeped in the Protestant religion and the traditions among the ones that are Christian. Less than 10% of the population is Christian. But when you've got around 10% of 100 million people Christian, that puts 7 million people on the island of Java that are Christians in name, but they're Protestant and they're lost. And so they call us the Wild Church because they believe in their establishment of churches, because they have a Department of Religion and official churches. They have to be registered and name and indeed, and so all that formality. So they look at us like a Wild Church because, you know, and when I tell them, I said, well, you know, you want to say that, but Old Swanee Baptist Church was established and built in 1828. And that gets their attention in a hurry. I said, you know, there wasn't no Batak Church in 1828. None of you Protestants wasn't around in 1828, not here in Indonesia. And so don't call us the Wild Church. I said, we have deep roots that run back even as far, you know, I know the book, The Trail of Blood, you're familiar with, and I know a lot of people say, well, you know, Brother Ewan, that there's a lot of skepticism there and all this, but the truth is when you're saved by the grace of God and your sins have been forgiven, you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in verse 6 and 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. You know, as a young preacher, Pastor, I had a false concept, and probably even somewhat so when I arrived in the mission field. And that is that it's easy for us to hate the sinner when we hate the sin. But you know, I can't understand the grace of God, but I just know what the Bible teaches, that God hates sin, but God does not hate the sinner. God has a way of separating the sinner from his sins because of the precious shed blood of Calvary. I used to think that my preacher, you know, I wanted to be mad and mean when I preached, but then the older I got and the more I realized what he was saying and what he was preaching, he was mad at sin. He hated sin like God hated sin, but he didn't hate the sinner. The Bible tells us clearly that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that was the burden of my heart, that the Indonesian people may have that opportunity to hear the gospel. And so we're in a section of town that's called Kopo. We have traffic jams that they're the mother, as Brother Daly puts it, Jim Daly, the mother of all traffic jams. We wait. I can see the toll booth some days when we... before we moved, actually, we're within walking distance of our ministry now since we relocated. But when we were having to drive to the service started at 6 in the evening. And that's 7 a.m. in the morning here, your time. They already had their Wednesday night service this morning, Georgia time, 7 a.m. Our people met and had their service. But I remember what I was... kind of lost my train of thought. You know, maybe I need to retire too. And I don't even have a headache, preacher. But, yeah. So at the toll booth, we can see the toll booth, and we need to pay that toll. And we were going to the services, and they started at 6 o'clock. We left our house at 2 o'clock, 4 hours early. And it was a 10-mile drive. And sometimes we couldn't make it to the service. And when I say sometimes, it was only 1 month out of the year during Eid al-Fitr, during Ramadan. That's what's called the holy month of Islam. The 30 days where they do not eat during the daylight hours, and they fast from sun up to sundown. And so at sundown, they're breaking the fast. And so they're all on their way to a big party somewhere for a big cookout in the evening time. And so even as early as 2 o'clock, the traffic's already bad. We've sat and looked at the toll booth and waited to pay the toll for 2 hours, and it was only 200 yards away. You say, well, how come they couldn't take your money any faster than that? It wasn't the fact they couldn't take your money and get you through the toll booth. It was on the other side of the toll booth. It was those next 200 yards was where the problem was. And that's how far it was from the toll booth to the next red light. And that trip, we've sat at that toll booth and made it to that light, but we got there, it took 2 hours. And when we got there, we need to turn right. But it was so impossible to turn right that we just turned left. We didn't need to go left, but, you know, when you sit in traffic for 2 hours, sometimes you'll make a left-hand turn even when you need to go right. I mean, just so you can move. And there was a few times that we did not make it to the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And praise the Lord, on Sunday mornings, that's the only day that Indonesia has off is Sundays. They have a six-day work week. And although most Muslim countries have off on Fridays, the day of prayer, but Indonesians only work a half a day or less on Fridays. Actually, they don't work at all, but supposedly they're working a half a day. And so Saturday is a regular working day, and Sundays is their holiday, so everybody's sleeping in on Sundays. So Sunday mornings you can make it to church, and there's no problem on Sunday morning, praise the Lord. But we have traffic in the area that we live in that's unbelievable. But we do have occasions, like if I need to go to town, I usually get up about 4:30 or 5 in the morning and go to town. You know, things in town opens about 8 o'clock. I drive in. I arrive in town about 6 o'clock. And I go to McDonald's, and I check my email and use their Wi-Fi and drink some of their coffee. And praise the Lord, they have Egg McMuffins now. And I have an Egg McMuffin. And so you learn to live and to deal with the situation as it is. But we live, as Brother Allen was mentioning last night, about cities within a city. The area of Kopo, within walking distance of where we live, there's at least 1,000 different places you could eat. And probably only 999 of them would give you typhoid. We have bottled gas that we heat water and cook with, and it's about twice the size and four times the weight of a bottled gas here. And within walking distance of our front door, we can buy our bottled gas. We can buy there's a water distributor just within walking distance. He'll deliver water to our house. We buy water in 5-gallon jugs. It's about $1 for 5 gallons of distilled water. That's a bargain. And so we can walk to the grocery store. As you saw, the motorcycle brings boo-boor. We also have a roast saute chicken on sticks. He comes by every night on a motorcycle. And everybody in Indonesia, even the guys carrying the bamboo poles or whatever, if you need some rice porridge for breakfast or you need some saute chicken, all you got to do is text message these little sales guys, and they'll be at your front door within five or 10 minutes, or they'll answer you and say, "Well, I'm cooking saute down the street from you right now. I'll be there in just a little bit." So we cell phones, text messages, just a way of life. But I'm so thankful the Lord has opened the door and given us the opportunity to carry the gospel to Indonesia so that people can hear the gospel. Those two boys you saw baptized, that's been it for the last 5 years. That's been all that's followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We've had 5 others saved in the services that's not yet followed the Lord in believers' baptism. But we've reached 7 precious souls in the last 5 years. And still, we're not thinking about quitting. They have an opportunity to hear the gospel. I love to ask Muslims this. They're very inquisitive, and when they find out we can speak Indonesian, they begin to ask me questions. And I love to ask them, I said, "Well, you know, what do you know about Christianity?" Well, you know, and they tell me what they know, and they know nothing. And I love to ask them this question. I said, "Well, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever told you that Jesus Christ loves you?" And they say, "I'm a Muslim." I said, "Well, maybe my Indonesian's not good." I said, I already knew what religion you were. I was not asking what religion you was. I said, "Let me rephrase the question. Has anybody ever told you that Jesus loves you?" You see, God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. And it's always a back and forth. And about the third or fourth time, they finally answer me, well, no. I said, well, then I have the privilege to be the first person to tell you that Jesus loves you. And He loves you unconditionally. He loves you even though you're lost in your sins, even though you're a sinner. You see, because the Allah, or I should say the Allah that they serve is not a God of love. He's not a God of compassion. He's not a God of forgiveness. It grieves my heart because I know what Islam teaches when I hear the leaders in our country, and not just our current president, but previous presidents as well. And they've all made statements such as, it's only the fanaticals that have hijacked the religion of Islam. My friend, the religion has not been hijacked. The radicals would even be more radical than they are, by far, if they obeyed what the Quran teaches. If they obeyed what it teaches. Every Muslim is commanded to share the Muslim faith only twice with a person. No person is to ever have the faith of Islam shared with them more than a second opportunity. And at the second opportunity that you have been presented the Muslim faith, they are commanded to fall upon you and kill you if upon the second occasion that you were given to accept the Islamic faith, if you reject it the second time, they're commanded in their scriptures plain and clear to fall upon you and to kill you. Whether it be their wife, their children, whoever it may be. I have talked with Muslims that have gotten saved. And this one Muslim in particular, I'm not really sure if he was saved or not. He was a priest. Here in America, they call the Muslims, a lot of times I've heard them referred to as preachers. They're not preachers. They're called imams. And the imam is the same word that my Indonesian Bible uses in the Old Testament over and over again. An imam is a priest. And so they're priest. But he was a priest. And when the masjid would go off, and it goes out all five times a day, and our current president, has said, and I've heard him say it more than once, that it is the most beautiful sound on the face of the earth. How could anyone that's truly saved and born again exalt the call of the Islamic prayer to be more the most beautiful sound on the face of the earth when it should be the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. But I had the imam who said that he got saved, and when the chant would go off, and it would go off, and he would stop and he would listen because he spoke Arabic. And he'd say, what they tell you they're saying is not what they're saying. He said, what they're really saying is so wicked and vile, you cannot believe it. What they're chanting is death to all that do not believe. He said, I know because I used to sound that chant on the loudspeakers myself before I got saved. You ever heard the Islamic chant? 4:30 every morning. And some of them, I think it's a competition. Some of them start at 15 to 4, 10 to 4, 5 to 4. Anywhere from 3:30 to 4:30, somewhere in that neighborhood, and we have masjids within walking distance, within every 50 to 100 yards throughout the city of Bandung, a city of 7 million people. There's literally tens of thousands of mosques all across the city of Bandung that we live in. And they go off, and Bandung is a plateau city, a mountainous region. And time's flying. But the call goes out, and it's the most hideous sound. Every visitor that we've ever had, it wakes them in the morning. And they're always, that's what you were talking about, Brother Ewan said, and that's the awfulest sound I ever heard in my life. And they cry out louder than that on loudspeakers that you could park a minivan in. I'm serious. The speakers on some of those mosques in the city of Bandung are as large as a van. And they're just turned up within the house. When Hannah and Joseph lived next door to us, there was a mosque about 40 yards from Joshua's front door. And it would sound, and the speakers were pointed right at Joshua's house, and it would sound off. And Joshua actually went over and met the imam, talked with him, and said, yes, and talking about how loud the speakers was, he said, yes, our daughter's crying every morning when they're going off, said she's not getting used to it. You probably don't remember that, do you, Hannah? You do? And Joshua just kindly asked them, could they possibly point the speakers a different direction? And they actually turned the volume down and pointed them a different direction. You have not because you ask not. When he did that, I'd already lived in Indonesia almost 20 years. And I'd never asked anybody to turn a masjid. When you hear me say masjid, that's what we say in Indonesia. Do you call it a mosque in Brazil? We call it a masjid. They don't just call it a mosque. It's called a masjid. But anyway, I never asked them to turn the volume down, but they did. And because I was his neighbor, I enjoyed the fringe benefits too. They may not come. They may not hear the gospel. But they have the opportunity. I think many times and many times when I read the story of Jonah, and I think about Jonah's attitude, and preacher, I'm sure some of your people, and I understand the emotions, I understand the feelings, but I've had people to literally get mad at me in the States because I'm trying to share the gospel to the world's largest Muslim country. Because in some Christians, they're so mad at them for 9/11 and so mad at them for the terrorism that goes on in the world, they say, why would you even bother to try to reach them? They don't deserve it. We don't deserve the gospel, folks. What did we ever do to deserve being saved? What did we ever do to deserve the grace of God? It's just simply because it's not His will that any should perish. God hates sin. God does not hate the sinner. We have to go because if we love Christ as we should, then we'll love sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. I'm so thankful that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. I'm so glad that in spite of my failures and my shortcomings, that He saved me. He had mercy on me. I grew up under the sound of the gospel. I'm so thankful that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, the Bible says, in all the world, to all people. Sometimes I'm not good at remembering what I want to say, and I wrote this down because I wanted to say this about missions and about Christ's commitment to missions. World missions is not ultimately dependent upon human intervention. I'm not a Calvinist. Don't run with this now. Hear me out. It's not dependent on human wisdom, human perseverance, or our best plans. It ultimately depends upon the power and the wisdom and the mercies and grace of God. So many times we spend so much time trying to find a Timothy and train a Timothy for the ministry that we pass right by 100 John Marks that need some encouragement, that need someone to lift them up while they're discouraged. You know, the Bible tells us clearly in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus will build His church. He said, I will build my church. Not us, not you, not missionaries, not pastors, but Jesus makes a promise. I will build my church. So many times, everybody has a plan, or I fill out questionnaires all the time, and they're trying to put me in the situation they're in here in the States. And how many doors do you knock on every week? How many hours do you spend on visitation?
Oh, Ranger of my heart. Oh, would to God. Would to God that Indonesia would hear the gospel. But I take every opportunity I can.
I go in every door God opens. We can't all do it the same way. We don't have the same freedoms. We don't operate under the Declaration of Independence. We don't have a Bill of Rights. We have Ponce Sillas. If you've never been there, you can't understand. I can tell you how many times that we've been nearly bombed. I can tell you when they planted a bomb in the motel we was in, and after we checked out, they said we couldn't get our bomb to go off when that foreigner was there, and now that he's gone, we don't want to kill Indonesians if we can't kill him. Said, you need to go check there in the restaurant in the basement. Said, and I got this straight from a policeman in the city, and he was saved policeman and went to the church where I was preaching missions conference and stayed in that motel. Said we wanted to kill them foreigners. And it was the same night that Bali was bombed. And it was the same type of bomb. It was C4. Had it gone off, we were on about the fourth floor, and it was in the basement. Had it gone off, everybody in that whole motel would have been trapped in that motel. No fire escapes, no safety mechanisms like here in the States. But yet, we got up that Sunday morning early and left the church. And I was en route to a 6 o'clock service at our second church plant in the central part of the island. The morning Bali was bombed, and I got a phone call from the missionary I'd just finished preaching missions conference for in the city of Yogyakarta. And he told me about the bomb in Bali and all that took place. And then it was about a week later that his member came to him and said, Brother Ross, where you and Brother Ewing were staying that night, it was targeted with C4 the same as Bali. But the cell phone didn't have a signal where they put the bomb, and they kept calling the cell phone all night long. When the police got the cell phone and defused the bomb, the phone had over 100 missed calls. On a Monday, we were doing something real spiritual one time. You ever do anything real spiritual on Mondays, preacher? We went bowling.
and had some fried chicken for lunch at A&W Root Beer at the mall. We get home.
Never do I turn the television on during the day in Indonesia. I spend most of my time in my office or preparing for Bible school and things. But I don't know why. We got home and I thought, this is unusual. Traffic wasn't bad. We went bowling, ate, got back home. It was 12:05. Normally it would have been 1:30, 2 o'clock. I said, man, I can't believe it. I thought, I'm going to turn the news on. Noon news is on. Turn the noon news on. We had just left Bandung Super Mall. Soon as I turned it on, the cameras were already there. Smoke was rolling out of Bandung Super Mall. The parking deck had been bombed. We were parked in the parking deck. I'm telling you, my knees turned to jello. Had traffic been more severe that day, had we got there later, had we bowled longer, had we lingered longer with that fried chicken, don't take me long to eat fried chicken, we would have been there. Maybe even walking to our car. Now, I'm just naturally curious. I don't know about you. They got the mall open back up in a few weeks. And I told Melinda, I said, let's go bowling. What? You really going to go over there bowling? I said, yeah, I got a pair of shoes and a bowling ball in a locker over there. I said, besides that, I want to see how close we was parked to the bomb. I'm not exaggerating. We were parked by the elevator, and where that bomb went off in that basement was as close as those doors going out of this vest where we were parked. Had that bomb gone off when we were walking to our cars, that would have been it. We didn't think about quitting. We didn't think about leaving. Christ is committed to build His church. We need to win the nations by dying to self and living for Jesus Christ. We do not live in a constant state of fear. Those are just some unique things that's happened over the years. In fact, this is the truth, preacher. I've been in Atlanta after dark, and I am fearful, and I am nervous, and I don't feel safe. I have never felt as unsafe in Indonesia as I have felt in downtown Atlanta. Just saying. We need to win peoples for Jesus Christ. We need to do what He did. He says, as the Scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer should we live for self. We need to live for Christ. Live by faith. Jesus was crucified and gave His life. And it was all about love. Let's hate sin. Let's don't hate the sinner. Thank you so much for all your faithful support and prayers for us over the years. Pray for Bandung. Thank you, Pastor.